Anyone got any idea? Maybe you can do it. I've not done my homework nor my research on that. But to me, again, having been a youth pastor for years, things happen to teenagers in springtime. It's like hormones, and their brain goes fuzzy, and I think Valentine's is Punxsutawney's celebration of, hey, we're almost there again. We're headed to springtime. And to get your head on straight before hormones kick in. I think that's what it's all about. And so I like to just take February and focus on our homes. Focus on our marriages. And so I want to do that today. And I've preached this message. This is my 20th year here on Valentine's Day. And so I've preached this series for 20 years now. And if you ain't got it by now, well, no, that's not it. I've enjoyed preaching this series, and you can ask my wife later. I need this more than y'all need this. And it does me good to focus on these things. And so let's, for a moment, again, just focus on what God has given us in love and marriage. And I'm going to start right from the beginning and just go through again what God's principles are. First off, for the role of the husband and the role of the wife together. So before I do that, let's jump to the heart of the text in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, a lot of scriptures to look at today. And if you don't look them up with me, then at least jot them down. And we'll cover the whole theme as best we can. And this will have some good reviewable information in it. Ephesians chapter 6, again, is the normal place that I like to start, again, with looking at a husband-wife relationship. And it is the close, again, of the book. I'm sorry, it's Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 6 deals with children, obey your parents. That's like the next phase of this. Ephesians chapter 5, look with me, and let's go ahead and begin our reading in chapter 5 and verse 21 for the sake of time and getting through a lot of scriptures here today. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and I'll read a little lengthy portion here so you follow along in your Bible as I would read God's Word. We're focusing on, again, marriage. We're focusing on the role of the wife and the role of the husband together. And as we do that, again, we have some very clear instructions from God that go very counterwise to what we hear in this world. And so, again, I'm just going to just read all the scriptures that pertain to this arrangement of God for our relationships, husbands and wives, men and women. And let's go ahead and look at that, beginning here in chapter 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Is that what your Bible says there?
Amen.
The husband is the head of the wife. It's interesting that even the Southern Baptist Association met about these two verses and said maybe we should change God's Word. And they voted finally, since they're Baptists, they voted that they're going to stick with God's Word, but it was only by 60-40 vote, okay? So 40% of even Southern Baptists said, no, we don't want this in the Bible anymore. Hey, it's in the Bible.
Amen.
And it's stern, and it's throughout, and it's a principle of God's Word that does not fit into our society, who thinks that we've evolved to a higher level than this. So we're a little old-fashioned around here again, and I love these two verses. Husbands got to be careful how much they love those verses. Again, they'll get in trouble if they stop right there. So let's continue. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. I'd stop right there again, go off on a tirade about being one flesh. It consumes a couple chapters of my book about being one flesh and the importance of that. But that's what fits into that verse right there, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. See that? But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, praise you for your word. We stand in awe of its directness and its plea here. Pray again that you'd help us to comprehend it more, love it more, and to live it more. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. As we consider this again, I want to point out two things in this reading. This is a great mystery. And it says in verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And listen, this is a twofold illustration that we're going to use here today. And again, if you and I know anything about relationships, about an intimate relationship, marriage captures it. And again, God is saying in that verse right there that, hey, I've given you marriage so that you'll understand the relationship that you have with Christ. And we look at it sometimes the other way around, is we look at the relationship we have with Christ so that we could fix our marriages to be what they ought to be. And so again, this thing cuts both ways. But the mystery here that's unfolded is the fact that, hey, what we have in marriage is precious, it's intimate, and it's more precious and more intimate than I could ever describe from this pulpit today. But it is just a shadow and a picture of the relationship that we're going to have with the Lord Jesus Christ, and should have right now. What know ye not? It says that we are presently in the kingdom of God. What? Don't you know that the kingdom of God is present in you right now? And so these relationships that we have with each other are school ground, so that we will understand the relationships that we are to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, sometimes our relationships here in this life are the other way around. We got to look at our relationship with Christ to help us understand what it's supposed to be in our homes. And so both of those work well because the Bible is a mirror. Let me go through a bunch of verses right here and hope this will help us out, as I could establish again the role of marriage, a role of husband and wife. Let's start all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We've all memorized John 3:16. We've memorized Timothy 3:16. We've memorized a bunch of 3:16s in your Bible. And again, I'd have us look today at Genesis 3:16 and take a note here. Genesis 3:16, it says, unto the woman he said, I hope you're all familiar with where this is coming from, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall... Oh, my Bible says rule. Is that what your Bible says?
Amen.
And he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The Garden of Eden closes right here in this chapter, okay? It's all over. It's no more innocence. It's no more Garden of Eden. However, let me go ahead and say again that when you have a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can go all the way back to that perfect innocence with God. Now, don't try and become a vegetarian and say that's what the Bible teaches. No, it doesn't teach that.
Amen.
But it does teach us again that we can go all the way back in our walk with God and be in the Garden of Eden and have perfect innocence with our God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's good to be saved. Hallelujah. And that takes us all the way back there. Moving on, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I said I wanted to hit all of these on our way by. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is another hard saying for modernists and for feminazi. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look with me just at these first 9 verses. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous. That's a good chapter too, but it's not the one I'm looking for again. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians instead of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. That'll help us out. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Take your hats off in church. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. And ladies, if you are shaven on the head, then again, it's a good idea to wear a hat to church, okay? Or a wig to church. Sometimes I'll tell you, no, I'm not going to tell you that story. Verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And again, notice again that that's pretty hard hitting. That's straightforward. That's just Bible. And it's Bible that you'll never hear preached across the street. It's Bible that you'll never hear preached in most Protestant churches. Look at chapter 14, same book. Chapter 14, verses 29-35. Let the prophets speak. Again, he's talking about prophesying here. Let the prophets speak, and particularly here he's talking about prophesying in tongues again. Let the prophets speak 2 or 3, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and that all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now stop right there again before we get to the heart of this matter, and again understand that at Corinth, 15 chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians is dealing with 15 carnal, very carnal problems in the church at Corinth. And so you never want to hold Corinth up as your example of how things ought to be done. You hold Corinth up and say, hey, this is how bad it can get in a church. And so again, notice here that there's correction on correction on correction. And here he's dealing with some issues that was going on at Corinth. And it's going on again in our churches today. Any place you find the charismatic movement, the holiness movement, the Pentecostal movement, the Church of the Nazarene. Any of them, again, have problems with these scriptures and have ripped them out of their Bible and set them aside. Now let's look at verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now, again, I've seen Baptists that try to take that the other way, out of context. Notice the context of what we're talking about here, and it has nothing to do with idle conversations in the church. It has nothing to do, again, with having a prayer meeting and praying around the table and having the women pray, praying together. It does have something to do with leading in prayer. It does have something to do, more to do with prophesying, and it absolutely is dealing with this fact of the tongues. And so I'm just emphasizing here, some verses in your Bible says that there is a difference between man and woman. There's a difference between the role of man and the role of women. And again, when we follow God's plan, we're in a position to receive God's blessings. When we rebel against God's plan, we're in a position to receive a cold shoulder from God. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. He's again dealing with prophesying and teaching, as it says here. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's leave that and jump over again to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, dealing with some of the same subject. Timothy, again, is Paul's charge to a young preacher boy, and the charge picks up that same theme. In chapter 2, again, another book that's completely stricken from the Protestant church, the modernist church, the apostate church will not touch this chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want to read down verse 8, but look what it says in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And again, in this chapter, we find a distinction between, normally in your Bible from the Greek, if it's talking about men, individuals as males, it calls them husbands. Here again, because it's dealing very clearly, there's a difference between men and women, males and females. It's very clear again through this exhortation, and it uses again the difference between men and women. And here, when you find men, look at verse 4, who will have all men, that's males, to be saved, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so you got to go down through here and distinguish whether this is males or men. And so I've gone through my Bible and just noted that verse 4 is to all humans. But again, down at verse 8, I will therefore that men, that's all males again. And so to look at the context and figure out whether Paul is talking to males or to humans, again, is something, an exercise in reading that all of us should be able to do. I hope. But in our society, you never can tell. Again, so I've gone down through and marked my Bible. Let's take up our reading in verse 8. I will therefore that men, males, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel and shame, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, males, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Take another note that verse there is talking about they shall be saved. That's not talking about a soul's salvation. That's talking about where a woman's greatest worth will be found. She shall be saved again, shall be found worthwhile, shall find her salvation, as it were, in existence in those things, not a soul salvation. So the Bible's clear again how men and women get saved, their soul gets saved, and some people have tried to twist scriptures. And so I've read you some hard scriptures. Let's do one more. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Two things. Number one, likewise. And notice that this likewise is based right after the discussion that came before that in chapter 2 in verse 21. Down through the end of that chapter talks again about what Christ did, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Next chapter, likewise ye wives. Look down a couple verses. Likewise ye husbands in verse 7. So this likewise is to be Christ-like. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be with the outward adorning, plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner did in old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. I've found this verse to be probably the hardest verse to deal with in the Bible, okay? Guys, look up here. You are built different than women are. Okay? Amen. And I don't care what our society talks about hormone replacement and transgender stupidity. Listen, if you've got that X chromosome in there, then you're different. And I don't care how many chemicals our society dumps into our bodies, and we are a chemical-laden society. Again, a lot of it makes men effeminate, and we're dealing with that. We're suffering from that, a wide score again. In Russia, they take all their women and shoot them up with testosterone so that they can run fast and lift up weights and do all kinds of manly things. And here in our society, we're not running too far behind that again. And so again, understand that there's a difference between men and women. And here it says that we're to dwell with them according to knowledge. And then look what it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You know how many people want to strike that verse out of your Bible? And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Listen, I want to go ahead and read all those verses so we'd understand this simple truth in God's plan for our marriages is that there is a difference between men and women. Men are to be leaders, women are to be followers. Can you understand? That's just what I read here. Don't get mad at me, but listen, if we had put Hillary, praise the Lord how the election came a year ago, if we had put Hillary Rodham Clinton into office again, we had been shaking our fist at God and saying, hey, you've got a way of doing things, but we're going to do it different, and we're going to put a woman in leadership. And listen, there's homes across America that do the exact same thing every day. And listen, it is in our nature to rebel against God. It is in our nature to do things our way, not God's way. And so even here in our Christian homes, there is a rising up of women to be the leaders. And ladies, again, just deal with it and understand that if your home is going to be a taste of paradise here on this earth, yeah, it's number one going to be done God's way.
Amen.
Even though you don't disagree with it, or don't agree with it, even though, again, we may have been trained since childhood that it's not so, I just read you the verses that lays it out. That's the way God has set up our homes. Amen. That's the way God has set up our society. That's the way God expects our governments to work. God has established the principles here. And again, we want to follow principles to get into a marriage, into a home that's a taste of paradise here on this earth. Listen, that's the hard portion. I know I took 15 minutes teaching it. But again, let me tell you with the fun part now again. I was a youth pastor for years and dealt again with teenagers with this question, why do you want to marry? And again, top three answers. I've jotted them down here. And again, I want to look at them here today. You can all here, I'm certainly, get the top answer of any teenager that says, that's asked the question, so why do you two want to get married? We're in love, okay? And I don't want to slight that. I want you to understand just how big that is. That is a big deal. And so again, when we're in love, again, understand this, that God created us so that we have an essential need in our life, and a need to be loved. But it don't stop there. We have a need also to give love. And sometimes in the wreck, train wreck of our society, sometimes in the lies that have been taught to our children since childhood in this country, sometimes we get the idea that that's not true. Sometimes we get the idea that, again, that this love and marriage can be any way that we want it to be. No, it's not true. So God has built each one of us with a need for love. And that need crosses this little boundary between male and female. God said it's not good for man to be alone. I will cause to have a help meet. Now sometimes we call that a help mate. But it isn't. It's a help meet. And a meet, that's an old English word that means an appropriate helper. God wants us to have an appropriate helper. And you got one. I know sometimes you don't think so. But listen, that appropriate helper looks at life differently than you do. It looks at every situation differently than you do. It reacts to every emotion, every feeling different than you do. And boy, it's great to be in love. And we need that. We need to be loved, and we need to love. God saw that. Now, God can fill that need in us on His own. But again, understand that the relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ is not a physical relationship. I talk to him, he talks to me. But it's not like sitting down and talking with somebody. It's not like having someone that I can hold their hand and they can hold my hand. You see what I'm saying here? Yeah. That we have that kind of a physical relationship with a spouse in this life, with an intimacy, again, that can only be exceeded by God's intimacy with us, where He is within us and indwells us. And that's a deeper intimacy than we can have with a spouse. But listen, the best we can taste of it here on this earth is what we can have with our spouse. Next best thing, if you don't have a spouse, is you need a friend. You need someone physically that you can talk to, that you could relate to, that you could hold hands with, that you could comfort each other. We need that. We're built to need that. God built us to need that. And so we are social creatures in that regard. We need to love and we need to be loved. Let me go ahead and give a definition of love real quickly. Love is the mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, selfless desire. I love writing that. Let's read it again. Love is the mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual. Listen to this word. Selfless. That's the opposite of selfish. Selfless desire to fulfill the needs and well-being and desires of another. Wow. I should write that down somewhere. Oh, I did. Okay. And so again, I've ordered some more of these books. They'll be in a couple months. After Valentine's. But again, to understand that, you can see again that we are three-dimensional. And so we want to talk about love as it is on a physical, on a spiritual, and on a mental or emotional level. And all of those, again, we have needs on all of those levels. And so we're complicated beings, us humans are. So it's a 3D emotional package, physical package, spiritual package we're dealing with here. Let me cover real quickly, since we're running out of time. The Greek language expresses four types of love. And listen, I believe, and it's in my book here, that you need all four of them in your marriage. A lot of other authors I have disagree with me. But agape, anybody know what agape is?
It's a stronger.
That's a strongest. Okay, very good. That's the strongest of all love. That's a type of selfless love that God has. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about charity, and they're very careful not to just translate that as love, because they want to make a distinction that this is particularly talking about agape love, godly, selfless, the purest of all loves, God's love. Philia love in Greek. Philia love is a human affection or friendship. Remember when Peter, in fact, I think Brother Tracy just covered this, when Peter answered God and God said, Peter, agape, lovest thou me? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I philae love you. The two different kinds of love is brought out there again until God steps down and asks Peter if he has a philae, a brotherly, a human affection, a friendship. Anyone heard of a city called Philadelphia?
Yeah.
What does that stand for?
Brotherly love.
Brotherly love, again. And so if you don't know Greek, you can think of cities. That'll help you out. Storge love. And that's parental love. A father, a mother for children is a storge love. A strong love. And it's an eternal love. And it lasts forever and you can't get rid of it.
Amen.
Unless you're a depraved human. And we are depraved humans. And so we come up with a lot of examples where mothers took their children and left them in the dumpster. One just came to trial here this week. And so again, storge love is the family love, the blood relative love that blood's deeper than water, thicker than water, they say. So again, that's that type of love. Does God have that for us, and do we have that for Him? Well, yes, that's why we get to come to Him and call Him Father. But listen, that's family love, that we are family. And you can say whatever you want against somebody else, but boy, when you start messing with family again, you're in trouble. And that's, again, that type of love. The last here, it's not found in your Greek Bible at all, but it's called eros love. A lot of preachers say that's where erotic comes from, and it's all evil and it's all bad, but that's not true. Again, what it means is sexual desire. And if you want to be a Christian and pretend that there's none of that in your life, then you're in trouble already again. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be recognized that there are sexual needs that God has built us with, and we have sexual desires. And that, again, is a fourth type of this love relationship that's in our home. And that right there builds a precious intimacy that goes beyond any other human relationship in this world. And again, the intimacy that we have because of that is why God chose this to be a portrayal of His great love for us. And notice again, it says in our Ephesians readings, husbands, love your wives. And when you see that word, husbands, love your wives, I want you to think agape, phileo, storge, and eros. All of that is in our love. And again, secondly, understand that it is three-dimensional. It is spiritual, it is emotional, and it is physical. And I could preach on any of them for another hour and a half, and I probably won't today. But think about emotions. A lot of this is emotions, and I just did a little research. I just sat down. I love the internet. It's a very dangerous thing, but I love the internet. I mean, anything you don't know, if you just type Google it, and wow. And so I got, in a matter of seconds, how many charts did you see on our emotions? I thought, you know, what are the emotions that we feel anyway? And so Google, Siri, what emotions do humans have? Again, it's amazing, again, all of the charts and all the, I visit a lot of the psychology sites, all of the different categories of emotions. And listen, we're to fulfill all the, guys, listen, you're to fulfill all the emotional needs of that wife thing. And guys are horrible at that. And if there's any place you need a little schooling, there it is again. So let's just leave it at that and go on. The second reason why we marry again is for significance. Where are you going? What are you doing? Where are you at? What's going on? And listen, it used to be when the old circuit rider preacher took off and went his circuit and came back 6 months later. That's the first time that his wife found out whether he was still alive or not. And listen, have we come quite a long ways? We send missionaries now. I can talk to my kids when they're in Italy more than I can talk with them when they're in the United States of America. It's a crazy world we live in. And so again, we are more connected, and there are a million ways for you to check on your loved one to find out where they're at, what they're doing, are they okay? Use them, but don't abuse them. Let's just move on from that one. Knowing it, significance. What is significance? Could you imagine going through your whole life and being significant to nobody? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that if nobody cared where you are today? Nobody cared whether you come home or not. Nobody cared about your existence. Nobody cared what you did today. Nobody cared what you're going to do tomorrow. Nobody, you are insignificant to this whole world. And nobody in the world cared. You know what you'd have to do? You'd have to go get a Facebook account. I got another message I could preach on Facebook, but I will cover that. Listen, being significant, knowing it, showing it, and then doing it. But that didn't rhyme, so I'm going with going it again. Doing it. Do things that your spouse, especially guys, your husband, your wife, knows again that she is significant to you. I talk about opening the door for your wife. Listen, that's not only chivalry, that's good. It's good relationship building. Showing that they are significant, that number one, they're different from you. Number two, that they are significant to you, and you'll watch out for them. You'll be there. And some of that, again, gets into my next point that I'll have to jump into. Security. Love, significance, and security. Those things, again, three reasons why we marry. We'll cover more of them next week. But again, notice that in this significance thing, there's ways to show our significance. If you have time together, that's right there showing significance. If you don't have time for each other, there's a problem.
Amen.
Okay? And so making time for each other, talking together, that's called communications. Guys, ladies usually do it well, guys usually do it horribly.
Amen.
Talking together. And again, the infamous question that comes up. So your wife tells you everything that happened in the day, and your question to come back is, well, honey, how did that make you feel? And again, immediately it's like, ka-ching, 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 that's worth points. Until I tell you this message, you got to come up with another line now, because that don't work. It's too mechanical if you practice it that way. But again, talking together, sharing life together, sharing feelings together, and then doing things together. Have a time when you just do things together. Remember way back when you were courting and you couldn't wait to get up there. You'd jump on a horse and ride for 15 miles just to be together. Okay, maybe not y'all, but when everything was bent towards being together. Listen, keep a little bit of that in your marriages. The time that we have together, even alone, ought to be precious, and it ought to be regular. So, time together, talk together, and doing things together. That's how we go with this being significance. Let me go ahead and say this on Facebook. I got another whole outline here that I guess I don't have to preach it. All I got to do is sing this song. No one ever cared for me like Facebook. There's no other friend so kind as it. No one else could take this gloom and darkness from me. Oh, how much it cares for me. Listen, I'm not kidding you. That Facebook, if you don't make her significant, guys, Facebook will. If you don't care about what she's going through, what she's doing, she'll find a social media avenue that fulfills that need. And you, I don't know if any of you spent any time on Facebook. You get on there and everyone's saying, oh, this is what I had for dinner, and this is what I... Everything that they should be sharing with their spouse, they're sharing it with the world, because they're hungry for someone to recognize them. They're hungry that someone could, again, find them significant in this life. And they're looking for someone that cares about what happened to them during a day. And listen, there's two things that's going on Facebook. Number one is people that are on there that are hungry for some attention. Hungry that someone realizes that they're existing in this world. And number two, there's people on there that pacify that hunger. That again, you get on there and I just want to make this person feel better. And so listen, all of our social media... And listen, if we don't have significance in our marriages, we're going to find it on chat rooms. If you don't find significance again with each other, that spouse of yours is going to go out and find it someplace else. And so, significance. Hey, it's significant in our marriages. It's significant in our lives. And there's things, little things, that we can do on a regular basis just to make sure that your spouse knows how significant they are to you. And it shows up in your actions, in your behaviors, in your talk, in your conduct. Let's include that. I don't have time to preach my last point. But listen, there's some security that we need in our lives. Let me just go ahead and say that 3 points on this security thing. Number one, it begins way back when you exchange those vows. And you say this line, until death do us part. Think about the security that's there. All these people are going to try it, and they're going to shack up together and see if it works. How much security is in that? You're just putting in a perpetual test mode here. Listen, there needs to be a marriage. There needs to be security. That's why it was designed. That's why it's godly. Until we can turn to someone and say, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And you can trust me on that.
Listen, those marriage vows.
But listen, marriage vows is good. It's like the guy who said, I told you 46 years ago that I loved you. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know again. No, it isn't good enough to just have it 46 years ago that we took vows. It needs to be revisited. I'm not talking about retaking your vows. I'm talking about that this week you need to show again a significance and a security that that little wife of yours has an emotional security blanket around her. That she has a physical place to live and a shelter from the cold and a place where you'll dwell together. That they have a spiritual, I will never leave you from a husband. I will never forsake you. I'm going to read you the scriptures. I am going to provide a spiritual security for my wife. Listen, we need that. And God has set it up so that'll give your marriage a taste of paradise here on this earth. How to have your marriage a taste of paradise. I've just preached the skeleton of the outline. And again, I got a lot more details I want to go into. And we'll do it next year at Valentine's Day. Father, praise you. I thank you for marriage. I thank you again for the relationship that it brings into our life that's unlike anything else in this world. And I thank you that you set it up that way. And you set it with an intimacy that can only be touched by a man and woman together. And Father, as we again consider all your purposes in marriage, we know again that it's to provide a very stable platform where children can grow up, feeling again love, feeling significance, feeling security. And Father, all of these come to bear on our homes, our marriages, and our relationships so strongly that I pray again even this week as we approach a Valentine's, when we celebrate in the springtime that's coming, having one that loves us and has made a promise till death do us part. Father, I pray again that you touch and bless. Father, some here are living without that daily relationship. But I pray again, Father, that you touch their hearts. And Father, that you could again even fill the needs you promised you would. And Father, that you could again just give a joy to each one of us in this relationship called marriage. That we could again just enjoy all your great promises. And then as we live it, Father, that we could do it with the joy of our salvation and a joy in our relationship with you. We'll praise you now and thank you for even touching each of these thoughts we've looked at. And pray again your blessing on our week, yea, on our month of February. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I was going to have a stand and sing a chorus of I Love You Truly, but I didn't find it in our song book. So let's go ahead and sing that song that I mocked a little bit on Facebook. 115, I think it is in your songbook. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. We'll close with this. Whatever God's tugged on your heart about, if you want to bring it to an altar, do that during our invitation. If you don't have the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have any relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, get that fixed even now during our invitation. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus.